last Sunday, we lit the candle of peace. We light it and the candle of hope again, as we remember that Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, will come again to judge the world and bring it everlasting peace. The third candle of Advent is the candle of joy. When the angel Gabriel told Mary that a special child would be born to her, she was filled with joy. She sang a song that began with the words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Just as the birth of Jesus gave great joy to his mother, so his presence in the world gave joy to those who had none before. He healed them and gave them hope and peace when they believed in him. From hope, peace and love grows joy. We light the candle of joy to remind us that when Jesus is born in us, we have joy, and that through him there will be everlasting joy on earth. Joy is like a light shining in a dark place. As we look at this candle, we celebrate the joy we find in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the joy you give us. We ask that as we wait for all your promises to come true and for Christ to come again, that you would remain present with us. Help us today and every day to worship you, to hear your word and to do your...
It didn't last too long, because they were gaslit, and one day they exploded. Anybody know where in this country the first automated electric traffic lights were? You didn't know you were coming to a quiz this morning, did you? Anybody got any idea? Well, actually, it was, of all places, don't know if there's anyone here from there, Wolverhampton. Wolverhampton was the very first place to have traffic lights. And why have I got them this morning? Well, sad story, really. When I retired, I said to the people who were gathered there, in retirement, I think I'm going to get one of those low-level trailer-type truck things, and I'm going to buy stacks of traffic lights, and I'm going to drive round, and I'm just going to stick them up wherever I want, because that's what everybody else seems to be doing at present. And unfortunately, it didn't work. So you've ended up with this. But I do think the light that's with us 365 days a year does have an important lesson for us at Advent. Amber. A lot of us men think amber means get ready to put your foot on the accelerator. You've been behind or in front of those drivers. It doesn't, does it? It means begin to slow down and get ready to stop. Some of us have almost had too many Christmases that we've forgotten the meaning of Advent and the depth of Christmas. And it's really important to use Advent to start slowing down. It's the complete opposite, I'm asking of you, from what everybody else is doing. But actually in the church we have a unique opportunity during Advent to slow down and think about the meaning of our life, the meaning of our faith, and the meaning of our journey. Really important to do. Because then, of course, at some point, you need to stop. Stop for me during Advent means actually realizing that there is something more powerful than me, more important than me, bigger than me. I think most of us spend the majority of the year believing in some small way that we're in charge. In charge of our lives, in charge of our destiny, in charge of what's happening. Stop during Advent reminds me to realize I'm not in charge. There is something more important, bigger than I am. There's no better time at all than to use Advent for realizing the enormity of God's creation, the enormity of what God has done to redeem us in sending Jesus into the world. So Advent, you prepare to slow down, and then you stop and you realize the enormity of God. And when those two things come together, then you're putting yourself in the right place to worship and adore, yes, the Christ child, but also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will come again. And we'll say more of that a little later. So when you've slowed down and when you've stopped and you realise the enormity of the world that you're in, you then, of course, are ready to go. You can go into Christmas, and please believe me, I am no party pooper here. I'm actually, having said all this, I'm actually having an early Christmas this week with Jackie's mum. We're going up to provide an early Christmas, and grandchildren are coming over, just so that she gets a sense of a special occasion. But when you slow down enough and you stop and you realize our place and God's place, then you can go into those celebrations. You can go into the new year, whatever it may bring for this church. You can go into that new year in the certain knowledge that you go with God. So maybe, although do concentrate on the road, when you're driving these next couple of weeks and you have to go through some traffic lights, you might just want to remind yourself not to get too carried away
Luke 14:15-24.
To slow down enough to prepare to stop.
When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God."
And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to those who'd been invited. 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets, the alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
I have used this picture. It disturbs one or two people, so please don't be disturbed by it.
Advent reminds us that we need eyes in the back of our heads. It's absolutely true that at Advent, particularly in our culture now, we use these weeks to prepare to celebrate at Christmas the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. That's absolutely wonderful, it's absolutely true. But Advent, in its truest meaning of the word, is asking us to cast a vision forward. To cast a vision forward to a time when Jesus will return. Imagine if you'd been one of those people thousands of years ago, many hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Imagine if you'd been one of those people in one of those generations who heard some of Isaiah's promises. One who was to come. Imagine if you'd been there. And imagine year after year you heard those promises and you thought, "Oh, will it be us? will it ever happen? Well, 2,000 years ago, there was a generation alive on this planet who were there when Emmanuel, God with us, happened. And every Advent, we cast a vision forward to remind ourselves, that one day this same Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As Baptists, we've lost our way a little bit theologically when it comes to Advent, because of course it comes from the Latin Adventus, meaning coming. It's not so much just preparing to celebrate the birth of Christ, it's preparing for a day when you, if you heard that reading, will have a place at the ultimate banquet of banquets. Holding on to that during Advent, before you get to the Christmas meal, holding on to it for long enough can really encourage our faith. Holding on to it for long enough to realise that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, your Saviour, there will be a generation alive who experience that moment. Now, I don't know if it'll be our generation. It may be many, many generations ahead. But it will happen. And every Advent, you prepare yourself for that. In our reading, we read, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. I don't know what you're like on these occasions. I've occasionally found myself in situations where when you know, you find yourself at a meal table with people. And a couple of occasions I remember where I was representing, if you like, the church. I remember having to ring, I think on one occasion, Jackie, and saying, what's the name of this person next to me? Because I didn't want to ask what the name is and I felt I should have known them. Well, this was a very, very carefully crafted banquet. It's quite likely that Jesus was the invited, honoured guest. But it's also quite likely that he was being invited in this way to catch him out, to learn much more about him. Jesus, prior to this, if you'd read the verses prior, he's just taught the lesson that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's what just comes before this meal in that gospel. And he's encouraged people to invite to their banquets, their meal table, not the ones you'd expect to for reward, but the ones who cannot repay the favour to you. And they're then seated at this table. This banquet has been prepared. If you imagine Jesus as the honoured guest, and imagine someone way down the end of the table suddenly shouts, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Do you remember before the rain and before the storm recently, there was a period of snow? Do you remember? Actually, a lot seems to have happened since that snow fell, doesn't it? Our grandson is old enough now to begin to anticipate Christmas. And so the morning the snow came, some of you can already tell what he said, the morning the snow fell, he turned to his mum and he said, does this mean it's Christmas? It's a lovely moment when children reach a point where they can anticipate the excitement of that. The man at the table, even though he probably didn't fully understand what he was saying, because the Lord of Lords and King of Kings is actually at the meal table, that man carries the same sense
of excitement. Blessed is the one who will eat the feast at the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it be marvellous if after all these years of mince pies, sausage rolls, all the things that we do, wouldn't it be marvellous if each Advent we could bring that same childlike anticipation and excitement to a day when the world will be put right? Wouldn't it be marvellous if we could have that same anticipation and excitement? His shouting out in that excited way leads to Jesus telling this wonderful parable. Now, in the parable, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? The wealthy host is almost certainly intended to be God. The servant who announces the feast is ready are those who declare the good news. Those who make excuses, probably in the context then, were those Jews who were rejecting Jesus as Messiah. And those who eventually come to the banquet are both Jews and Gentiles who recognize Jesus as the coming King. In its formation, the parable is actually quite straightforward. But I do believe during Advent it has some important lessons for us. The first lesson is the importance of evangelism. The importance of sharing our faith. Not just in actions, not just in our lives, but yes, I am going to say, actually in words from our lips. The importance of sharing our invitation, our faith. Advent reminds us that everything has been got ready by God for the ultimate act of redemption. Everything is ready. I don't know whether you know the history of parables like this, but or meals at times like this. But this wasn't a straightforward meal. Some of you have probably cooked on very big occasions, or for a wedding, or for something like that. You know it's not straightforward. In the ancient world, in an occasion like this, food was expensive. So an invitation would go out initially to people, and they would be expected to respond that they were coming. But because food was expensive, and because preparation was carefully required, a second invitation would go out almost to say, the food is ready. You are coming, aren't you? And that's the context of this parable, when all those mealy-mouthed excuses are offered. I've just bought the oxen. Can't say mealy-mouthed, because I've just got married, can I? But you know what I mean. When all those excuses are offered. I'd love to spend a little bit of time, you never get time, do you, trying to think what the equivalent excuses would be today. What would be the equivalent of the oxen? What would be the equivalent of all of these things? The excuses people make. The point is this, that everything has been made ready. Our task as followers of Jesus is to offer the invitation. That's why we do have to rediscover, often in our churches, a passion for evangelism. A friend of ours says this, and I think it's true, it takes a whole church to bring someone to faith. It's not just the one who can speak some words and talk about Jesus. It's the welcome you receive. It's the lift to an appointment. It's the getting around somebody in their time of need. It's all of the characteristics and characters that make up the life of a church. And very often when those things combine and they're offered positively to someone, then they begin to walk towards our Saviour. They see it, not just in words, but also in our actions. It takes a whole church to bring someone to faith.
Now, and I do have permission for saying this, in February at Colford Baptist Church, we will be having an Alpha course. And if for any reason at all, you have someone who you would like to invite and come along with them, please, in these next weeks of January, there will be some invitations that you can give. Please think about coming with somebody, walking with them, inviting them. If they say no, if they make an excuse, if they tell you they've got 5 oxen and they've got to go and see how they work, well, that's a bit worrying. But if someone says no, so be it. Don't be worried by it. Don't be distressed by it. Offer the invitation, because that's our task. So if you want to bring someone to Alpha, please do. Please see it as a sort of a partnership thing that we can do together. Now, we then read all of those excuses. Brought a field, must go and see it. Just brought 5 yoke of oxen. I've just got married. Now, I've said there, and of course on one level it isn't true, God doesn't like ingratitude. The reason I say that is it's an anthropomorphism, if I could say it. That's us ascribing a human emotion to God. I can't actually tell for sure whether God doesn't like ingratitude, but we often have to use human words, human emotions, to try to understand how God must feel about these things. I do suspect that God is greatly grieved when we reject all that has been done, when all that has been offered in love is rejected. It must grieve God. So for that reason, Advent, for every one of us, is a wonderful wake-up call. It's a wonderful wake-up call. Here were you thinking Trevor this morning will give us a nice, cuddly Christmas around the manger sermon. But actually, Advent is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. I love these words in Isaiah. It's no wonder, you know, the book of Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. And if you read it, you can see why. I love these words. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I. Here am I. In Advent, God is saying to our world, here am I. Everything is prepared. Everything is ready. Go and invite people to come to him. You see, ultimately, and this is the tricky bit of the parable, this is the bit of the parable in a way I find hardest of all. Ultimately, one day it must sink into us that the guest must become the host. Can you see that? Jesus invited you to his banquet. You stepped out in faith. You began that journey. You received the invitation. You responded. The thing about Advent is that it then says to us, now, you were once the guest. Now you must become the host. And you must invite others to come. The guest must become the host. Now, why do I say that's tricky? Well, it might surprise you to know I'm actually by nature quite an introvert. I may have said this before, but if you put me on an island with 20 to 30 books, I'd be in my element. If there was no one else around, I'd be in my element. I'm actually by nature quite an introvert. But God called me to ministry, and God called me to share the good news. What I am by nature has to be put aside, because as a guest, I must become the host. I must invite others to the kingdom. To finish this morning, always important to ask this question. Perhaps you're struggling with your faith. Perhaps you're really not sure about your faith. There can always be somebody having a difficult time. I want to finish with the amazing truth, and that's this, that you are part of that number matters to God. That you are around, to use the picture, that you are around the meal table matters to God. There's a wonderful moment in the vision of the book of Revelations where these words are said. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people and language. This is going to happen. This is what you're anticipating. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That you are amongst that number matters greatly to God. So Advent is a wonderful opportunity to reflect on your journey and on your faith. I promise you next week it will be a little bit more cozy, because we'll be talking about the depth of God's love for us. But use these days. Slow down. Stop and realize the greatness of God. And then go. Go and celebrate his birth. And go into this new year with hope and joy and love and peace. Amen.